several times a day, who go through certain rituals to keep themselves or make themselves holy. But holiness in the Bible is a gift of God's grace. We say we are saved by grace simply because we cannot make ourselves holy. If we could make ourselves holy, we don't need God to save us. We could save ourselves. We are holy because it is God who made us holy by His power. How? By giving us His Holy Spirit. That is why there is no room for pride in this holiness. The holy person, as far as the Bible is concerned, is never a self-righteous person. The self-righteous person in the Bible is exactly the opposite of holiness. Holiness in the Bible is always accompanied by humility, by the realization that we are holy only because God has made us holy. He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The holiness is a gift. We are saved by grace through faith. Therefore, there is no need to be afraid of saying that you are holy, as though we achieved our own holiness. No way. We can't achieve holiness. I hope all this is perfectly clear. Now we have seen, I hope we have established very clearly, that there is no way you can witness without being holy. Because unless you are holy, you are not a Christian. If you are not a Christian, what do you witness to? What is there to witness about? Another thing concerning the word witness, of course, is you cannot witness unless you have experienced something about which you can talk. You see a car accident, you were present when it happened, so you are called as a witness because you experienced that accident. You saw it with your eyes, you heard it with your ears, you were present. But if nothing ever happened to you, then what is there to witness about? Nothing to witness about. A person who witnesses has to be a person who himself has moved. By the power of God, he has been taken out of unholiness, out of the kingdom of darkness, and placed into the kingdom of Christ, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, as Paul says in Colossians. You have experienced this amazing transition, which is no less than the experience of the blind man in John chapter 9. Once I was blind, but now I see. You see, he can witness. He can witness because something has happened to him. If nothing has happened to you, you have nothing to talk about. There's nothing to witness. But if this transformation has taken place, you have something to witness about. I always feel very moved as I think of the words of my father as he said them to me in Singapore. When I had not seen him for many years, and I was leaving him after a short visit to him in Singapore. And he said to me, "Eric, before you leave," they were just about pulling up the gangplank on the ship. He said, "Before you leave, I have one more thing to say to you." I said, "Yes, Dad, what is it?" He said, "Eric, I want to tell you something. You used to be a very bad person. But now you are totally changed. I can see that you are a new person." He could see it. The transition from the unholy to the holy. You see, I didn't even have to preach to him about the gospel. He knew me before. He knew me now. A witness, being a witness, is not talking. It is being a witness. If you cannot live a life that is a witness, then all your talk is a waste of time. Your talk carries no conviction. It's just hot air. I have heard lots of people witnessing, so-called witnessing for Christ, who should not open their mouths. Because the more they witness, the less credibility they have. People look at their lives and see nothing in their lives that is worth talking about, and they're always talking. Hey, will you become a Christian? Will you come to church? Will you believe in Jesus? What are they doing this for? Is this some kind of intellectual conviction? Do they say Christianity is a new ideology? I say to you, unless you are holy, you have no right to witness. God only wants the holy to witness for Him. There are two places in Scripture that's very interesting and very puzzling to some commentators. But when you understand the principle I have been talking about, there's nothing puzzling about it. In Mark chapter 1, which you can turn to at your leisure at some other time, towards the end of the chapter, say from verse 23 onwards, there was a man possessed by a demon, an unclean spirit, in the synagogue. And this man was shouting out in the synagogue about Jesus and saying, "He is the Holy One of God." You can say that the unclean spirit was testifying to Jesus that He is the Holy One of God. Well, you said, wonderful. If the unclean spirits testify to me, fine, good. Any testimony is welcome. But not from Jesus. That illustrates the principle I've been talking about. You cannot be a witness unless you are holy. That means God doesn't want you to witness for him until you are holy. He did not accept the witness of the unclean spirit. Of course the unclean spirit knows who he is. Much better than all the people in the synagogue. The unclean spirit knows him from eternity. He is the Holy One of God, this one. And the Lord Jesus said to the unclean spirit, be quiet and come out of him. He would not allow the unclean spirit to testify. You see that? But many commentators are puzzled. Well, since he is shouting all day long who you are, then let him keep shouting. Any witness will do. Not any witness, only a holy witness. The same thing happened in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, from verse 16 onwards, you will find that there again an unclean spirit was testifying concerning Paul and his co-workers. And this unclean spirit in this slave girl was shouting out aloud all the time, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. These men are the servants of God preaching the way of salvation. And this spirit was shouting out everywhere that Paul and his co-workers went, there was someone, this unclean spirit in this slave girl was behind testifying to them that these are the servants of the Most High God preaching the way of salvation. And Paul ordered the spirit to depart. Out. Come out of that person. And you know that it was because of this that he was sent to jail and beaten up. Did you know that? And that was the result. He was imprisoned with Silas because of that. And we are mostly familiar with the latter part when the Philippian jailer was converted. But why then didn't Paul just let this unclean spirit continue to testify to them? Because the principle is that the witness of that which is unholy is not accepted. Not accepted. Now, how does that govern evangelism in the church today? You see what I mean? The church is not concerned with holiness anymore for the most part. My heart grieves within me. We're talking about evangelistic techniques and methods and so on, and finding ways of getting power. Brothers and sisters, do not for a moment be deceived. There are no techniques that God wants you to use until you are holy. Until then, forget about techniques. Don't even bother about them. It is first and foremost essential that God transforms your life. You know why? Because most and many of these techniques which are used today, for another thing, use worldly methods which are not acceptable to God. I say they are not acceptable to God. The technique of closing the sale. Using sales techniques developed by the world to sell the gospel. What are we talking about today, brothers and sisters? We are going to use worldly methods to bring men and women to Christ. They say any means is justified. It is most certainly not justified. For not only must the witness be holy, the methods must be holy too. How can a holy man use unholy methods? The methods are not neutral. Please do not be deceived. Psychological methods are not neutral. They are based on the principle of the ego of a person. How to manipulate the ego of that person. These methods are unholy. But the church is extensively using it. I was in a Christian bookshop yesterday in Paris, Ontario. A whole section was devoted to successful business methods. It's amazing how many Christians are reading books on business excellence and thinking this is wonderful stuff, gobbling it all down, using psychological techniques, manipulating the ego, and so forth and so on. What has happened to the church? We have become blind. You know why we become blind? Because we have left holiness out of the church. You say, well, what's the difference in method? Let me tell you, in Acts chapter 7, we have the whole chapter devoted to a message preached by Stephen. And there is not one psychological technique used by Stephen that would be commended by church psychologists today. He condemned his hearers for the stiffness of neck, for the hardness of heart. You do always resist the Holy Spirit, Stephen said to the Jewish hearers. And thanks to his statement, he was stoned to death. Bad psychology. poor Stephen, haven't you? You should have come to one of our American institutions of evangelism, my friend. I mean, you're a good, holy man filled with the Holy Spirit. The problem with you is you don't know psychological techniques. Come to my school, I will teach you. You wouldn't do such a stupid thing to get yourself stoned to death. It is stupid, don't you understand?
No, no.
Stephen knew exactly what he was doing. And it was a result of that preaching in Acts chapter 7. And we wonder why it is recorded in full. By Acts chapter 9, Paul was converted. Paul was present while Stephen was preaching. Indeed, Stephen laid down his life. But from his blood, from his death, from the blood of the martyr came the seed. There came forth Paul, who brought the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he too finally laid down his life. Psychological technique is not to be employed, believe me. I know psychological technique. I learned those methods when I was a non-Christian too. I deliberately refuse to use this kind of technique because God does not permit it. I will give you an illustration. Our time is quick going. Before I came from Hong Kong, I received a letter addressed to me. And I looked at the letter, and my wife Helen looked at the letter, and I said, who is this from? It came from Liverpool. And I thought I knew everybody in Liverpool. I couldn't identify the name. And I shared this briefly with some brothers and sisters in Montreal. And it took me, I looked at the, there were two letters, and I looked at this, I couldn't figure out who is this from Liverpool. As you know, I pastored the church in Liverpool, so I wondered how come I got a letter from somebody I don't seem to recognize who it is. So I opened the letter, it was in Chinese, I read the letter inside there, and then, because I only knew the person in Chinese, I didn't know the name in English, and then it dawned on me who this person was. This person is a very wealthy person, who owns a lot of property, both in England and in Hong Kong. Their family is multi-millionaire. And this person was in Liverpool. And her sons and daughters, they are all medical doctors. The reason being that she regards the only profession worth studying in this world for her sons and daughters is medicine. They were literally not allowed to study anything else except medicine. The youngest daughter, who was not that good at studying, had the greatest difficulty getting through her medical exams. And she failed them and took them again and failed and took them again, and I don't know what happened in the end. But if you keep going at it long enough, I presume one of these days she will get her MD or whatever it is that she will get. But anyway, simply because they had enough money in the family, they can one way or another and see to it that somewhere in the world they can study medicine and take as long as they need to get their degree. And so if you are rich enough, in the end you can get what it is you want. And so all her children are doctors. And one of her sons in Liverpool, she assigned... I think it's right, because she is really a matriarch. She controls the family. Everybody has to listen to her, including her husband. So she controls everything. And so this, she treats all her grown-up sons and daughters as kids, of course, and orders them around, telling them what to do, even when they are in their 30s already. She runs their life for them. They can't go anywhere, do anything without her control, her permission. Well, one of her sons, she told, because she is also she was active in the church, in the Hong Kong church and so on. And of course, the Hong Kong churches had a high regard for her because, I mean, the churches, many churches are very eager to have some financial handouts, and who doesn't want to make friends with millionaires? And so, because she had a lot of influence in the Hong Kong churches because of the money. And she wanted to start a church in Liverpool, as it were, in competition with ours. And she bought a huge building, a vast building, it could seat 1,000 people. If you have money, you can buy anything, right? So you buy this vast building, and she was start the church, and her son was to start the church in there. But thanks be to God, her son had a real love for the Lord. Her son, of course, is another doctor who was working in the hospital at the time. And so he tried starting these meetings and preaching there, but something just couldn't get going. People simply didn't come, so they offered free meals. I mean, you have money, you can offer free meals too. Okay, free meals. Everybody come, you have free lunch. On condition, first you attend the service, after that you get free lunch. Huh? And you have to lunch first, you don't attend the meeting. So eventually, that was supposed to be a Chinese church, and they got a lot of English down and outs. Because since they're going to get a free lunch, they could sit and sleep during the service, and after they get a free lunch. So all the down and outs came into this meeting. So this brother's thinking, I think we have missed the purpose of this service. And then when I came to Liverpool and began preaching there, then this brother, her son, came over to our meetings to listen to the messages, and then he decided, hey, what am I doing? He said to me one day, he says, well, since you are here and you are preaching here, I don't see the point of our having another church. So he went and closed down his church and came over to us. So when his mother came from Hong Kong, he said, what happened to the church? He said, I've closed the church. We're wasting our time. We should go to the other church and listen. So he came regularly to our church, and I saw that he had a lot of potential, so he began to attend the Bible studies. And then, to the horror of his mother, he was talking about full-time training. Whoa, this is too much. My son is a doctor. You know what is a doctor? Oh, that is the finest profession in the world. And you can serve the Lord as a doctor. Do you know you can serve the Lord as a doctor? Of course you can serve the Lord as a doctor. So, full-time training, no way, no way. So when he wanted to go into full-time training, the mother started pulling him out of the church, and he was trying to get into the church, and she was pulling him out of the church, almost physically. Well, he didn't want to leave the church, and so she tagged around with him every time, mumbling and scolding him and murmuring and being very unhappy all the time, like this. And so she came to the church, insulted my co-worker, for which I severely rebuked her. She was utterly astonished, because in Hong Kong, if you have lots of money, everybody is kowtowing to you. How are you? Very nice. Nice day. Offering boxes here. Don't forget our offerings. But she came to the church, and one day she insulted my co-worker. And I said to her, Mrs. Chen, in this church, do not ever try to insult my co-worker who is a servant of the Lord. For if you should ever try to insult a servant of the Lord again, I will send you out of this door and you never come back into this church again. Understand me well. She was shocked. She looked at me with wide eyes. Her mouth dropped open in astonishment. Nobody, but nobody in this world, not even her husband, especially not her husband. had ever talked to her like this before. And certainly no pastor had ever dared. And so she said to me, she was so stunned. She said, oh yes, yes. You teach me more. I need to learn more. But then she got more resentful. She got more. What was the principle on which I was acting? Holiness, brothers and sisters. It may not be good psychology as far as the world is concerned. Maybe you should treat her in some psychological manner, not me. If their conduct is unholy, I shall deal with it as the Spirit of the Lord requires me. Just as the Israelites were stiff-necked and disobedient to God, Stephen denounced their disobedience. He rebuked the Israelites, even if they put him to death. That's okay, you can put me to death. I will still speak the truth. That may not be psychological, that may not be appealing to the ego, but it is speaking according to holiness. If the Spirit of God lives in us, we will speak what is true. We will speak holiness. And so she was severely rebuked, as is my responsibility to do so. So she got more and more resentful. She tried to drag her son out even harder from the church. Get away from this church. This guy is dangerous. He's going to convert you and you're going to become a full-time preacher. Come out of there. But the more she tried to pull her son away, the more her son wanted to come. So one day her son, we were going to have communion. We were sitting around in a circle to have communion. And her son came to me and said, I would like to take communion. I said, fine, sit down. And he said, but no, it's not that simple. He said, my mother has threatened to cause a big row if I sit down to take communion. She's going to disturb the whole service. And I don't want the service to be disturbed. So I don't know whether I should take communion or not. I said to him, sit down, look to the Lord, worship the Lord, take the communion. And if she causes a disturbance, you just leave that to me. You just get on with worshiping the Lord. And so he sat down, very happy. And so the mother comes in, huffing and puffing, like a dragon with fire breathing out. And so she sat down there. And as we began the communion service, true to form, she began to shout. She began to insult everybody in the church. You people, you are hypocrites. You are not loving. You're not kind. You're this and that. And shouting at everybody. And went on like this. So we couldn't get on with the communion. We sat there and she kept on shouting and raving. And so everybody was looking at me wondering, well, am I going to do something or not? I remained very quiet and sat there. And the whole communion was being held up and she kept on shouting for 20 minutes. So I called on the name of the Lord, and after 20 minutes, she suddenly packed up. As like running out of steam, she suddenly became very quiet and sat there saying not another word. So when she became quiet and I noticed that the Lord had subdued her, so I said, let's get on with the communion. And we proceeded, and she never caused any further problem through the rest of the communion. But after the communion, I talked to her and I said to her, Mrs. Chen, you have committed a serious sin in this church. You have interfered with the Holy Communion. I therefore tell you, in the name of the Lord, that you are excommunicated from this church. Leave this church and never come back again until you have repented of your sin. Don't come through the door of this church again. She was out. She obeyed. She never came back. She went to another church. And she hoped that the other church, an English church, a very large English church, there she would sneak in to take communion, because she still professed to be a Christian, you see. She sneaked in to take communion. But the pastor of the church detected her and said that he had heard. I had not directly informed the pastor, but the pastor had heard that we had excommunicated her. And so he said to her, we respect the Chinese church. And since the Chinese church has excommunicated you, and as far as we are concerned, you are also excommunicated in this church. I do not allow you to take communion in this church. Wow. She began to insult the pastor too. She never insulted me, but she insulted the English pastor. She even insulted him on the street once publicly. So, that is the background of this lady. And then, as a result, her son didn't know what to do. But her son still wanted to join the full-time training. But she would not allow him. She controlled him absolutely. She said he could hardly even leave the house. Now you will notice that I dealt with her according to the principle of holiness, not according to any psychology to please her or say, persuade, oh, Mrs. Chan, you shouldn't behave like this, you know. And no. I was exceedingly severe with her because it is necessary in terms of holiness. Did I do the wrong thing? Did Stephen do the wrong thing? Well, I just mentioned, 12 years later, just before I came to this conference, all this, what I have been telling you, is about 12 years ago. Just before I came to Canada, I got these two letters. As I said, at first I didn't know who it was, then I realized it was this lady. In two letters, she confessed her sins to me. She asked for forgiveness. She apologized. She said, I have been wrong. I have been wrong in relation to God. I have been a bad mother in relation to my children. I have been domineering. I have been proud. I have been arrogant. Coming from her mouth, that is really some confession. What did God do in her life? And then, amazing of all things, she said to me, I now realize that you are the only person who can help my son. I beg of you, please help my son. The very person who would not allow him to come to full-time training, who wouldn't even allow him to come to church. She begged me three times in two letters, please accept my son. Please help him. I now realize there's nobody else who can. And even more, she went on further to say, I have a property in the New Territories in Hong Kong, a three-story building. I would like to offer it to you for the Lord's work. Will you please accept this building for the Lord's work? Amazing. What is the Lord doing? You see, the power of holiness. It may have taken 12 years, But finally, she could see the difference. She had once tried to buy me as the pastor of their church. She once said to me, "How much do you earn as a pastor in the gospel church in Liverpool?" I wouldn't tell her. So she found out for herself anyway. She said, "Your salary is a joke." Well, there was truth in that statement. But she said, "If you become pastor of our church, we will give you a decent salary." She says, "More, what is more, I will build a new church for you." She says, "You call the architects. You appoint the architects. You design a building according to what you want in Liverpool. I will build the building for you. Only condition, please be the pastor of our church and remember the decent salary you'll get." I said to her, "Mrs. Chan, I would like to tell you something. I am happy to preach the gospel in the open field without a church building. Under the trees, under the cathedral of heaven, I will preach the gospel. I don't need a church building. It is true, the building we have is a ramshackle building. I don't need a building. I will preach the gospel in holiness, even under the fields, in the open fields. I don't need the money to build another church." She was staggered. All the other pastors were begging her for more money for the new building. "I'm offering you a whole building, not part of a building, not just a donation, a whole new building, according to your design. And you don't want it." But what kind of a pastor is this? Couldn't understand. That was before she was thrown out of the church, of course. In the end, the power of holiness got to her heart. Can you understand these things? Her son is now in Hong Kong at this very moment. He just arrived about 2 weeks ago. And one of the first things he did is he phoned us, but I had already left. He talked to my wife, Helen, and he will be waiting for me to return to get in touch with me again. In the meantime, his mother also returned to Hong Kong, but the Lord is still dealing with her. As soon as she got off the plane, she suffered a stroke, so that she had to go to hospital. I hear that it's a minor stroke, but it's still a stroke, and so she's been sent to hospital. The Lord is still dealing with her. But that is the gracious kindness of God, that He will do whatever is necessary to make us holy. We must conclude. Our time is gone. We have talked about why we need the Holy Spirit to witness. Because we need the power to witness. Brothers and sisters, get this thing very clear into your mind. You will not have a shred of power. Not one shred of power until you are holy. In the Bible, God will never entrust His power to anyone but to one that is holy. To talk about receiving power without talking about holiness is entirely to miss the point. And yet I see that in the church all the time. Receive the Holy Spirit so that you can have power. No way you're going to have power. Try it and see. Until you have holiness. Remember in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. The Apostle Peter and Apostle John, they raised the lame man in front of the temple gate that is called Beautiful. And all the people were astonished at the power by which God, through these apostles, raised up this lame man. And they were all marveling at them. What wonderful men, what holy men they are. Indeed, they were holy men. But remember what in Acts 3 verse 12, Apostle Peter said to them, "Why are you looking at us? Why are you marveling at us? As though by our own holiness or power we raise this man." Power or holiness are virtually synonymous words there. It is by the power of holiness that he is raised, but not by our holiness. By the way, when you read in modern English translations, it's amazing how they keep changing the word holiness. Sometimes they translate it as sanctification, other times they translate it as piety, other times they translate it this and that. Why don't they just use the word holiness? Is it that Christian translators are also uncomfortable with the word holy? That's what the word is, holiness. It is through holiness that they raise the lame man, but not their own holiness or power. It is the holiness and power of God. Our time is gone. There is so much to share, but I have to close. Let us sum up as we close. And I hope these principles stick clearly and firmly in your mind. Spiritual principle number one, I reiterate. God has so required that no one may witness for him unless he is holy. That is, only the Holy One, the Holy Ones, those who are holy by God's grace and power can be his witnesses. The second principle is this, that we can never be holy of ourselves, in our own strength, by our own merits, by our own efforts. We can only be holy through the gift of God's Holy Spirit. As he indwells us, he makes us into his holy temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read there in verse 17. Paul says in verse 16 to 17, don't you know that you are the temple of God? And that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? And don't you know that the temple of God is holy? And you are that temple and that holy temple. You are holy. You are his temple. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That is why we have power. We also spoke about courage. Do you know that it's not possible to have courage in the spiritual sense except through holiness? If you can think you can get to courage without talking about holiness, you haven't understood the principle yet either. We also don't understand this principle. The reason why the apostles had a holy boldness is because God made them holy. Read in Proverbs 28, verse 1. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flees when no one pursues him. But the righteous is bold as a lion. You know why? Have you ever seen the boldness that comes from a pure conscience? A humble boldness. There is a carnal boldness, like that man who struts out of the car shouting abuse. Is that the boldness we are talking about? We don't have to have courage. It's not only Christians that have courage, non-Christians also have courage. We are talking about a different kind of courage. The courage that comes from holiness. The courage that comes, as Paul speaks about in Acts chapter 23, verse 1. The courage that comes from a pure conscience. Have you ever found that you've seen somebody driving by and then he's driving very wildly, but then suddenly he sees a police car and suddenly, the car slows down exactly 30 miles an hour. The police car is gone. The foot goes down, accelerates, it's gone again. 60 miles an hour and goes on. Why? Have you seen how some people suddenly become very strange in their behavior when a policeman passed by? Something wrong with their conscience. They lose all courage because their conscience is bad. But as Proverbs says, the righteous are bold as a lion. He is not afraid. His conscience is clear. It is the boldness that comes from holiness. Let's not talk about the wrong kind of boldness. Because you sometimes wonder, why do you have preachers have to talk about being boldness coming from the Holy Spirit? What's the connection? Non-Christians are also bold. And one question was asking, they were even ready to burn themselves in gasoline. They're willing to go into a holy war. They are also bold. They are also courageous. But we are talking about a different kind of courage. So whether it's power or courage or any other quality, we are talking about those qualities which are marked by holiness. And that holiness comes from the Holy Spirit. So these are the two principles. May the Lord first enable us clearly to understand, and secondly, by his grace, to apply it into our lives. You will live and witness most effectively. And your life will be filled with praise and adoration when you apply these things into your daily life. Let us pray.